Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Tonight we want to read verses 8 and 9 in the chapter. Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 8 says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." Last week, we looked pretty much exclusively at verse number 4, and it spoke of how yielding, giving way, pacifieth great offenses. And we entitled the message last week, "Just Say, I Am Sorry." And that's an easy way to remember the principle that's found in verse 4, as well as other places in the Bible. Rather than arguing with especially those who might be in positions of authority over us, because that's the context of verse number 4, it talks about the ruler, "If he rise up against thee, leave not thy place, but instead yield to him, because this will pacify his anger." So instead of arguing or defending ourselves, or maybe even accusing the one that is angry with us, if we would just simply say, "I am sorry," you know, to the person that's in authority over us, or maybe just somebody else in general, this can go a long way to alleviating strife, contention, or hard-hearted feelings towards yourself. And again, I know last week I mentioned, sometimes when people lose confidence in us, it's very easy to just throw in the towel and move on, you know, thinking that that confidence will never be regained. Please understand that the middle phrase of this verse is saying that's the exact opposite of what we should do. Leave not thy place. And most view this as your place of service or responsibility. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Just yield. Give way to the ruler in this case to appease his anger. And what you'll find is if you'll respond in the right way, you'll probably regain the confidence of those in whom you've lost it very, very quickly. But tonight we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, and I believe these verses express the very same truth in four different ways. And I've entitled this message in this section, "Whoso Diggeth a Pit." But before we get into the message, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in your word tonight. Lord, help us to understand the biblical truth that is before us. Lord, help us to realize that the way we act and behave and conduct ourselves will many times to determine what we will receive at thy hands in the future. Lord, help us to especially be careful in our treatment of others, knowing that many times we'll be treated in the very same fashion. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I've entitled the message, "Whoso Diggeth a Pit." You've probably heard the expression, "what goes around comes around." Or maybe you've heard someone make some kind of reference to karma. I know from this pulpit I've mentioned a number of times where I've heard or seen people talk about karma. And really it's the same basic idea as "what comes around goes around." These expressions they speak to a truth that's found in the text that's in front of us here this evening. I've said before, but let me go ahead and say it again. When I hear people use the expression or the word karma, it always frustrates me. And again, I see it over and over again on social networking sites or in news media articles, movies, TV shows, modern TV shows, you'll hear this expressed quite often, karma. And the thing that frustrates me about it is because it demonstrates, you know, how we have drifted as a culture away from biblical principles. Because karma is not a reference to something that's found in the Bible, a truth maybe that's found in the Bible, but the Bible never speaks of the word or uses the word karma. This is a word that is used in Buddhism. So it has roots in another culture, not a biblical culture. And traditionally and historically, America has been considered a Christian nation, not because everybody in America is a Christian, but yet because it's based upon Judeo-Christian values and principles. And I don't believe anybody can really deny that. I know liberals and progressives today try to act like that is not the case, but if you read the history of America, you can't help but see that the Bible and principles in the Bible had a tremendous impact upon this nation. But much of that history is completely ignored in our public institutions. But you just can get a couple of books, and the number one book I'd recommend on American history is James Beller's book, America in Crimson Red. You read that book and you'll get a glimpse of just how foundational the Bible and Bible-believing people were in the formation of this country. And it's frustrating to me. It's frustrating to us Christians when we watch our culture not only decay, but move away from the truths of the Word of God. Because we know that inevitably this is not going to produce positive results. This is going to produce negative results. It may not mean that we as Christians are going to be thrown into the lion's den, but what it means is the world is going to become increasingly more hostile towards you and me if we're going to stand for the Lord. But one thing we need to realize is we have been greatly privileged to live in America, in a country that does have Christian roots. Because not every Christian, not every believer has been given that same privilege. I don't know if you read the Friday Church News article about Egypt, but the last Jewish synagogue has closed its doors in Egypt. And I think that synagogue had existed, you might go back and read the article, but maybe all the way back to the days of Joseph, you know, or this at least, you know, synagogues had existed in Egypt since that time. But now they're no more. And you know why that is? It's because the culture over there is very hostile towards Jewish people. And don't let the media fool you, okay? This world, for the most part, hates Israel. And it's not just the Muslim world that wants to annihilate Israel. Much of Europe, and again, the progressives for the most part, they don't view Israel any better than they do the Palestinians. And the Palestinians are nothing more, at least I use this very loosely, nothing more than a bunch of terrorists. So everybody in the world doesn't get to live, you know, in a place where Christianity is tolerated. I mean, how many times have we heard about preachers thrown in prisons in Iran because they're preaching the gospel? Matter of fact, it's illegal to preach the gospel in many of these countries. And I think what we need to understand as Christians, while it saddens us greatly that our culture is drifting away from the Bible, regardless of how far our culture drifts from God, you and I need to have a biblical culture in our own lives. The world can be secular, the world can be humanistic, but we cannot. Unbelievers, divorce can be all right for them, fornication can be all right for them, but it's not okay for Christians. Homosexuality may be a part of our culture today, but ought to have no part in our lives individually or corporately as a church. We're going to have a very different culture. So again, when I see and hear these references to karma, it troubles me. It saddens me, really, that my children, my grandchildren will not grow up in the same type of America that I did. It will just get worse and worse. But again, what is meant by karma and what is meant by what goes around comes around is what is meant by the two verses that we have before us tonight. It says here, to begin with, in verse number 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. There's actually four different things that are spoken of here. He that diggeth a pit, whoso breaketh a hedge, whoso removeth stones, and he that cleaveth wood. Now, there's some disagreement as to what the phrases in chapter 9 mean, but again, when you just read these verses in connection with one another, you can't help but see they're all expressing the very same truth. And this is exactly how Hebrew poetry is written. Parallel thoughts, similar thoughts, or sometimes contrasting thoughts. And so, if we don't quite understand one of the phrases in verse 9, well, we have some help and assistance. If we can understand the phrases in verse 8 and one of the phrases in verse 9, then we can make sense of the phrase that seems a little bit difficult to interpret. But again, what is meant here when it says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it? It speaks of laying a trap for another individual. This is what is meant by digging a pit. Now, we don't dig pits too often here in America in order to catch our enemies. Maybe we don't even do that to catch animals, but I'm sure some of you, if you've watched different movies, I know I have in my life, you know, you watch people and they're running through the jungle and what happens? All of a sudden they fall in a pit. Matter of fact, I like this one movie. It's something Down Under. What is that? Rescuers Down Under. And this is a little cartoon movie. And this little boy, he's out in Australia. And he's running around chasing after eagles and eagle's eggs, and he falls into the trapper's pit. And so the trapper comes and takes him hostage, at least temporarily. That's what's meant here. And in Job 6:27 it says, yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. And again, you read that and you read the context. This is not a positive thing. You're laying a trap for your friend. In Psalm 35 and verse 7 it says, for without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Here, what are you talking about? Not just a pit, but there's a net that's down in that pit. And so when you fall in it, it triggers a mechanism that throws you up in the air, entrapped by this net, where you can't get out. And so that's what's meant here. He that diggeth a pit, if you dig a pit for someone else to fall into, if you set a trap for them, you know what God says? You're going to fall into it. Maybe not literally, but sometimes literally, as we'll see here a little bit later. But if not literally, what God means, if you lay a trap for someone else, there's going to be someone who lays a trap for you. And whoso breaketh an hedge, it says, a serpent shall bite him. Now again, just like you got to look at how the Bible uses a pit to understand what's meant there, you kind of need to do the same thing when it refers to the hedge here. And the Bible speaks often about hedges and their purpose. And normally their purpose is to protect something. Most of the times something like a vineyard or a garden. And it not only keeps animals out who would try to eat your plants, but it keeps other humans out. Many times when you look up the word hedge or hedges in the Bible, it will also talk about thorns, because that's what they would have used for their hedges. There would have been thorns around a garden or a vineyard. And this would keep people out. Nowadays, they use barbed wire to keep people and animals out. But it's the same concept. In Psalm 89 and verse 40, it says, thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. So you see, one of his strongholds there is his hedge. It helped protect the city or the fortress. In Isaiah 5 and verse 5, God says, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. because it didn't bring forth the right fruit. And his vineyard here speaks of the nation of Israel. He says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So really the hedges there are likened unto walls. And God says, because I have made every preparation for you to bring forth fruit, and you haven't, and again, one of the preparations was putting a hedge around this nation. He says, I'm tearing down the hedges and I'm letting your enemies come. And they're going to destroy you. And there's a lot of other references in the Old Testament about hedges. And so here when it says, whoso breaketh an hedge, you're tearing down this hedge, perhaps to get to the vineyard of your neighbor, to steal from him. You break down a hedge for malicious purposes, and God says a serpent shall bite him. A lot of commentaries will reference the fact that snakes many times would find lodging places within cement or concrete or rock hedges. And so if you try to break through that hedge, there might be a sleeping snake that you awaken, and he bites you. The third phrase there in verse number 9 says, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. And I've got to admit that verse number 9, if you had it all by itself without verse number 8, it would be a little bit difficult to determine what is meant here. But since it's given to us in connection with verse number 8, I think that helps us to understand it. Whoso remove a stone shall be hurt therewith. Because honestly, I will tell you most of the Bible commentaries, when they spoke of this particular verse, they referenced trying to perform a task that's beyond your strength or ability. That's what nearly every commentary had to say about this passage, and I just couldn't understand for the life of me why, when I consider the context. And maybe also because that concept is a little bit foreign to me. You mean there's things beyond our ability? Never. All things are possible, right? In Christ Jesus, with His help. So what does it mean then? Whoso removeth stones. Again, maybe the very same concept that's in the previous verse. What would the stones have been used for? A barrier, a building, a wall, a means of protection. And if you're going to tear down other people's walls, if you're going to tear down people's homes and houses maliciously, if that's how you're going to treat other people, then again, as they say in that old expression, your chickens are going to come home to roost. Do you young people know what's meant by that? Probably don't, do you? Because you never had any chickens. You know you don't have to go herd the chickens up every night, tell them to get in their cage. You don't have to do that. You just go out at dark and they're all going to be sitting there on their poles saying, where's Massa? He's got to come shut the door. Those big coons are going to get us. They just come home and they roost. They sit where they're supposed to and they wait for you to lock the door. And then they wait for you to open it at the crack of dawn for them. I'm sure there's other expressions. If I had time, I would have looked that up. If I had internet connectivity down here too, I would have looked that up. Because I know there's a lot of expressions that are used that express the very same idea that the Bible gives us in numerous places. And then there's this last phrase in verse 9, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Again, some view this as something different than what is on display in the previous three phrases. But again, I've got to understand it to mean the very same thing. Cleaveth wood. But again, I must admit, I'm thinking, okay, what? How is this similar to, you know, digging a pit for somebody to fall into a trap? How is this similar to someone who breaks a hedge to get to a vineyard, or someone who tears down a wall to get to their enemies? How is this the same? Well, there is one thing that I find throughout the scriptures that enemies would do when they overtook a land. they would cut down all the trees and the timber. Sometimes it was to use for themselves. Other times it was so that they couldn't be used by the inhabitants of that land. It was a means of judgment in destroying the land. And so perhaps that is what is meant here. He that cleaveth wood. If you're going to cut down the trees maliciously of other nations and other peoples, the same shall be done to you. Regardless of whether or not that's meant in that phrase or even the others, the Bible does all over the place tell us, and this is the Bible principle rather than karma, that we will reap what we sow. We will indeed reap what we sow. Job said in Job 4:8, "Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, reap the same." You reap what you sow. That's what Job was saying. That's what he had observed. And by the way, because the world so often references karma, or your chickens coming home to roost, or what goes around comes around, means that they also have observed that you do indeed reap what you sow. In Psalm 7 and verse 15, it says, "He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." If you're going to perform wickedness and evil, you're going to reap what you sow. So our Proverbs 22:8 says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." Proverbs 26:27, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." I call that the Roadrunner effect. I don't know if you've ever watched that old cartoon, The Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, but he was always trying to throw a stone or a tree on the Roadrunner, and somehow it always landed on him. It never worked out the way he thought it would. He always got the short end of the stick, as they say. But you know, it's not just true in regards to the negative. In Psalm 126:5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Now again, maybe that verse is slightly different, because tears and joy are two things that we would consider opposites. But really, what you're shedding the tears for is for people to be saved, for God's people to be revived, for God's people to find protection, to find provision. And if you're sowing tears, praying to God that those things would come, they will come. You'll reap what you've sown. And of course, that kind of leads me to the last reference, which is Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And perhaps this is the most pointed reference to this biblical truth. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I have you to pay careful attention to that first part. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't be tricked. God is not mocked. When you think about that phrase, God is not mocked, there's a lot of people thinking they're going to get away with their skepticism. They're going to get away with their ridicule of the Almighty. But they're not. People aren't going to get away with sin. They're not going to get away with wickedness. They're not going to get away with even taking the Lord's name in vain. For God has said, "He will not hold him guiltless that does so." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll reap what you sow. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So notice, within that context, are we sowing to the flesh? Do we exhibit the works of the flesh? Are we sowing to the Spirit and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? If we're sowing to the flesh, God says we're going to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, life everlasting. Again, maybe I don't have to take this much time to understand the principle that all of us should understand. You reap what you sow. This is true in so many regards. It's true in our own lives. What we reap in the lives of our children, or what we sow in the lives of our children, we will reap. You've probably seen how parents think certain little sinful behaviors of their toddlers is cute and funny. And they even promote it. Sometimes having them say bad words, and or maybe they're being rebellious and they laugh at them. Well, again, as a parent, you're going to reap what you sow. Our treatment of others. This is why the Bible warns us to be careful how we judge others. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And this isn't a universal condemnation upon passing judgment on the actions and beliefs of others. There are other places in the Bible that would say we need to do that at times. We need to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. But we need to abhor that which is evil. As a church, there are times when we have to make judgments upon members if they're not living in harmony with the Bible. There are times because we love people and we see them living in a behavior that's going to bring about negative consequences that we go to them. But again, we've got to be careful how we judge people. Because the same degree of mercy that we show them is the degree of mercy others, or perhaps even God, is going to show us. So be careful. Be careful how you treat people. Don't like the use of the word karma, but biblically, you will reap what you sow. And you know what? If you're kind to other people, and you're merciful, and you're generous, people are going to tend to be kind and merciful and generous to you. Because you do reap what you sow. Turn with me to Esther. We'll close here with the book of Esther. Chapter 7. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the happenings of the book of Esther. It begins, with the celebration, but it also begins in the early chapters with Haman seeking to destroy Mordecai because he refuses to bow down to him. Matter of fact, Haman's hatred of Mordecai is so great that he has a gallows built where he might hang Mordecai. But through a set of providential circumstances, God turns it all around. And I want you to see what verse 10 says of chapter 7. It says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." Haman built the gallows for Mordecai. But who was the one that hung from those gallows? It was Haman. It was Haman. And that's the way it is many times in life. You know, Joab raised his hand against others. And you know what happened to him at the end of his life? The sword was raised against him. Absalom revolted against his father and made him flee. But you know what happened in the end? It was Absalom who was fleeing. It was Absalom's life who was taken from him. Folks, you reap what you sow. So sow to the Spirit. and reap life everlasting. Don't sow to the flesh, because you'll only reap corruption. And be careful how you treat people. Treat them in the same manner that you would want them to treat you, because then they will return in kind. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for these wonderful principles. Lord, help us to live by them. Lord, even the world has observed that this biblical principle is true. And so, God, help us to be careful in what we sow to. May we not sow to the flesh, but instead sow to the Spirit, that we can reap life everlasting. And Lord, might we also be careful in regards to how we treat others. We certainly see that here in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's important, because if we dig a pit, if we lay a trap for others, Lord, we're likely to be the ones who fall into that trap. So God, help us not to be malicious, nor mean harm to any individual, but help us even to love our enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to bless those who curse us, that we might be called the children of God. So Lord, take the message, use it in the hearts and lives of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer.